all live in this world, and there's all these different things that go on internally in our hearts and in our families and in our homes and in our workplaces and across the nation, that we read the news and what's going on in the nation. But I want to just allow us to focus on what the Word of God says. When the psalmist says, I was glad when they said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord. Amen. And frankly, when he wrote that, he meant it. It's like, it brings me joy to come into the house of the Lord, to come into the presence of the Lord, and to worship with God's people, the people of the Lord. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Amen. Amen. We're here to worship our God, the one and only true God. Please stand as we begin to sing in a moment. God, we thank you, Father, for your favor upon our lives. We thank you that you've called us to be sons and daughters of the kingdom of the glorious God. Father, today we worship you as the one true God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, God. It is you we worship today. You are the only one that is worthy of our worship and our praise. Father, within these days, we don't bring the sacrifices of the Old Testament. We bring the sacrifice of the New Testament. The writer of Hebrews says, we lift up the sacrifice of praise. So, Father, today we worship you, our God, the one true God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Come on, sing with us. This is an amazing song.
just didn't want to stop declaring the goodness of God. What about you? You know, truly, that's the victory in our lives. When there is no other answer, when there's no other way, when everything is just so heavy, you can just declare the goodness of our God, the greatness of our God and His power, amen? Where we can do all things through Christ, right? Who strengthens us. Come on, somebody. Did you come into the house of the Lord to worship this morning? Come on. Hey, we got one clap. Who was that? All right. There's a tray of cookies out there. You should go get one. You deserve that. Oh man, God is good. There's just something in the air this morning. The Spirit of God is here to meet every need. I don't know what it is, but He's here to meet every need, every issue. Do you believe that? Do you declare that? Come on. You know, if we can't come excited into the house of God, what are we going to get excited about? He's our only answer. He's the only way. He is the only thing that can deliver you. Right? God is good. I don't know, but I think He's going to do something. I don't know what you're preaching on, but man, the anointing is here. It's here. So God, yeah, come on. Oh, He likes that. He's going to like that, yeah. God's going to like that. 1 Chronicles chapter 13, getting in verse 1. Then David consulted with the captains of the thousands and the hundreds, even with every leader. David said to all the assembly of Israel, "If it seems good to you, if it is from the Lord our God, let us send everywhere to our kinsmen who remain in all the land of Israel, also to the priests and Levites who are with them in their cities with pasture lands, that they may meet with us. And let us bring back the ark of our God to us, for we did not seek it in the days of Saul." Then all the assembly said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. So David assembled all Israel together, from the Shihor of Egypt even to the entrance of Hamath, to bring the ark of God from Kiriath-Jearim. David and all Israel went up to Bala, that is to Kiriath-Jearim, which belongs to Judah, to bring up from there the ark of God, the Lord who is enthroned above the cherubim, where His name is called. They carried the ark of God on a new cart from the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio drove the cart. David and all Israel were celebrating before God with all their might, even with songs and with lyres, harps, tambourines, cymbals, and with trumpets. When they came to the threshing floor of Chidon, Uzzah put out his hand to hold the ark because the oxen nearly upset it. The anger of the Lord burned against Uzzah, so He struck him down because he put his hand out to the ark, and he died there before God. Then David became angry because of the Lord's outburst against Uzzah, and he called that place Perez Uzzah to this day. David was afraid of God that day, saying, "How can I bring the ark of God home to me?" So David did not take the ark with him to the city of David, but took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. Thus the ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months, and the Lord blessed the family of Obed-Edom with all that he had.
Saw something I didn't see before. Give me a moment. Welcome into the house of the Lord, by the way. I haven't gone off the reservation up here. I just want to add something here. I was taken away in a good way about so many thoughts about really where we were going next, and the Lord had just really led this passage on my heart. And it's a passage that I preached on a number of times, and frankly, I love to preach on it. And I realized this morning, it probably wasn't maybe to the degree of a revelation, but a reminder that this passage and its peer passage in 2 Samuel chapter 6, there's two accounts of the same story with a little bit different information on each one. But this passage is so critical for those believers that study the Word of God and looking for guidance in life, and I've distilled it into just a couple of thoughts. If you read this passage and then the rest of it, actually it follows up in chapter 15 with what happens after this, you can gain understanding of many aspects in life. And let me give you just a few. Leadership skills. Leadership skills. The do's and the don'ts. And if you were to take time in this passage and study, you could do a leadership course just on this passage for weeks. Here's another one. Discerning God's will. Discerning God's will. Here's another one, right, for our series, Waiting Upon the Lord. Told you last week, it's the Christian's favorite four-letter word is wait, isn't it? And not just Christians, it's everybody. We as Americans are a consumer-oriented, get it done, pragmatic, how do we get to the end result the quickest and the cheapest way, right? That's why we have furniture made out of particle board these days, right? And it'll do for the moment. You know, in 5 years, it's falling apart. Well, it's cheaper and it's quicker. And in the old days, you waited and saved and bought oak furniture and you pass it on to the next generation. And it's just, that's just a comparison. I'm not here to. Waiting on the Lord. It's another one, obedience to the Lord. Obedience to the Lord. The holiness of God. The holy nature of God. That has so many components to it. The presence of God, hosting the presence of God, David's passion. In fact, it says in there, we didn't honor God's presence, which was captivated in the Ark of the Covenant in the Old Testament. We didn't honor it in the days of King Saul that was before me those 20-some years. Is it any wonder Saul was misaligned in his thinking and in his spiritual walk? He was focused on the pleasure and the votes of men rather than the pleasure and the will of God. The holiness of God, the presence of God, which David cherished. You can't read the Psalms without understanding that David, despite things that we see taking place, and this is what I love about the Word of God, if you've often heard it said, the Word of God gives it to us warts and all. Because this is a story, in this case, of man. And man being fallen, we know the mistakes that David has made, and here's one we're talking about today. But he still, regardless of that, and it's such a great illustration for all of us because of the failures that we've all had in our life, not to focus on the failures, but to focus on the presence of God to work through those failures. And remember, God is a forgiver because he paid the ultimate price. That was his plan from the start. He didn't plan to sacrifice his son on the cross because it was just a random thought. We all needed it. We all need it. There is none that is righteous. No, not one. You're thinking, this could be a long day. He's getting loud already. Amen. Presence of God. Here's another one. Passionate worship. Passionate worship. And I don't want to critique anybody. We all worship in our different ways and different callings. And some people, they tend to be conservative worshipers. Others are more outgoing worshipers. And often people that are the quiet ones are the ones that become really loud. And that's okay. You talk about the, because again, if we were to go into the sequence of events when David finally got it right, you will see David worshiping before the ark, what does the word say? With all of his might. With all of his might. It's like, finally the God that I worship and how he's enthroned above the cherubim, and it's going to be brought into the city of David so we can worship him. It's in the wrong place, and we need to bring it to the right place to guide our nation. But I'll tell you what, America needs the Ark of the Covenant in a spiritual sense. We need the Ark of the Covenant to guide and protect and lead our nation. We need God's presence. Here's another one. Dealing with unwarranted criticism. Dealing with, and again, it's not in this particular passage, but it's in the story if you want to read it. And if you feel that you're dealing with unwarranted criticism, David would say, join the club. Because his wife, Michal, was watching him dance outside the window. And when he finally got home, she said, wow, weren't you dignified today? How you shamefully showed yourself in your equivalent today's underwear before all the women of Jerusalem. And David responded, I wasn't dancing for the women. I wasn't dancing for the people. I was dancing for my God. And I'll be even greater esteemed than this in the Lord's eyes. But it says, Michal, for the rest of her days, bore no children, because criticism of God's worship brings barrenness to the soul. I'm not going to preach on all those things today. Aren't you happy? We're in this series of waiting on Him. Waiting on Him. I summarized this passage today that we will focus on waiting or the lack thereof this way. David did not take the ark with him to the city of David. It says there in the last verse, 13 and 4, 13. But he took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. And if you were to read it, then Obed-Edom was blessed for, it was actually 3 months. And so the presence of God in this case was sent somewhere else where it would be honored. And Obed-Edom, being a priest, understood how to honor the presence of God and to obey what God had instructed for his very presence among men at that time in the Ark of the Covenant, where he resided above the cherubim, or his presence did, I would better say. What we're seeing today is a catastrophic failure on the part of King David that amounts to apostasy. Face it. We'll get into the story more, but you, if you've been in his house a bit of time, and if you know the Word of God, you know there were certain, they weren't just instructions, they were requirements of how the presence of God, and especially the Ark of the Covenant, which represented the presence of God, was to be treated. Something that was to be cherished, and something that was to be honored and handled very carefully, and never carried about as a commodity. I got to say, and I see it all the time, and I'm not about any ministries raising money, because sometimes they do very good things with it, and you can't reach across the world to minister to the gospel and care for the needs of the people without funds, so I get that. But I think so often that the focus has shifted on, frankly, making people wealthy, and so it's always that fine line, and I would be careful not to criticize in a ministry till I knew what their heart was and what they were doing, because some of our ministries do ask for money, and do it for very good reasons. He had no intent, get this, he had no intent to apostatize and to go against God. He just didn't wait. He just didn't wait and seek the true will of God. In fact, what I wrote down there is in verse 2. If you go back to this, yeah, right there. He said there, David said to the all assembly, if it seems good to you, and what does he say? If it's from the Lord. Well, I didn't really think about this till just now. Here's my advice. Maybe David, looking back, would have said, how about I look and see what the Lord says first? And then what the Lord says, then maybe it'll be seen good to us as well. But what does he want us to do? And what you see taking place was a cascade of events where David focused on the first part. It seems good to everybody. Seems like the right thing. Let's hold up our hands and decide what God wants. Yeah, there's a lot of excitement going on here. But they forgot about the second part, if it's from the Lord. Yeah, amen. It's a catastrophic failure on the part of King David. Thank the Lord that he's able to overcome. But it's tragically, Uzzah suffered the fatal consequence of his error. Wait upon the Lord. That's, in fact, our key verse in this passage. In this study is this, and if you were here last week, you know it's, and most of you know it, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. Yet those who wait upon the Lord, they will gain what? New strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Is anybody weary in here waiting? Because I know you are. I know many of your stories, and I don't know all of them. And you don't know mine. But sometimes we do become weary. We become tired. And we're waiting for something that we know that only God's going to be able to grant us. And frankly, that's the human, that's not only the human condition, that's the believer's condition. But there's purposes behind all these things, and we like to move God along, and all of a sudden we realize that that's not working. And now the scripture is here, and it's here to tell us something. If we're willing to wait and listen, and again, I said last week, and I won't take a lot of time there, wait doesn't mean sit on your couch and go to sleep. Wait means engage. Wait is the parallel is someone who loves to hunt or fish, and if you're out fishing, you're seeking to pull something out of the stream, out of the river. Or if you're hunting, you're not sitting there. Well, some people do. They sit there and sleep, which is okay. You know, that's a very peaceful time. But many are just all day just looking and listening and watching and see what their if their prey is about to come. So that's the concept of waiting upon the Lord. Those who wait upon the Lord, here I put it this way, our focus is often on the answer, which eclipses our focus on God. Is it true? What'd you say, Pastor? I wasn't listening. Okay, wait upon the Lord. Our focus is often on the answer, which eclipses our focus upon God. We're not praying, honoring God. We're praying for an answer. Well, and again, I'm not trying to get too technical here, but our focus is on the answer. Our focus is on the dream. Our focus is on the need. Our focus is on the vision, when in reality, our focus needs to start upon God. And worshiping him. And God, what is it you want to do? What does your word tell me? What is your spirit leading me to do? And God, whatever your answer is, and let's be human, I may not like the wait, but I'm willing to wait because your word says if I wait upon you, you're going to renew. I love the renewed spirit. You're going to get something new. You know the strength that you have now? This is going to be better. This is going to be better. My first car was a 63 Chevy Nova. Some of you have heard me say that. The engine eventually blew up. No surprise, right? It was a junker, $75. Got me where I needed, from a friend in the church, a friend of my father. Got me where I needed to go as long as it wasn't winter time because I couldn't get first and reverse in the winter because of the linkage problem. I couldn't wait for spring. But I was 16 then. And the cars I would have in between that time and about I'm about to tell you were also kind of junkers. I was always calling the tow truck. I probably spent more money on the tow truck and parts than I should have just got a new car, right? But I couldn't afford one. Until I was 26 and I got my dream car. It was a brand new Plymouth Horizon America. Red. With velour seats, automatic. I paid the extra money to have the automatic and air conditioning. You remember the Horizons and the Omnis? Dodge Omni, Plymouth Horizon, same thing, just different label. That was my first, but I waited a long time. But to tell you what, when I got that car, it was Garnet Red, it was called. It had a beautiful paint job, beautiful car. It was a beautiful car. And I remember Jamie and Callie were quite young, and they would often drop their french fries and ketchup on the seats, put their feet on the back of the seats. And I would say, girls, please don't do that. And at some point, I would often become frustrated. I said, I want to remind you something. You'll have a new car someday, and this is what they're going to do to your car. And you know what? It's true. It's true. We just met with them this past weekend for a graduation get-together, and they said the same thing. Their kids leave french fries on the seat. They get ketchup everywhere, and they're making a mess of it. So anyway, waited upon the Lord. Our focus is often on the answer, which eclipses our focus on God. Okay. I have a lot of stuff. In fact, I don't even know. I will watch the time carefully. I heard somebody say something I saw the other day. And I'm going to, please don't take this judgmentally. If the focus in coming into church is getting out of church, you're in the wrong church. And I say that in love. And again, I do try to honor the time because I realize that myself and anybody, we can easily be distracted from what God wants to do by taking too much time. So I always try to balance that. But my point I'm making is I may not get through this entire passage if I even get to it, because God just spoke so many things in my life this week that I've learned, and I want to share them with you. If you were to go back, again, if you have your Bibles, you can turn there, Isaiah chapter 40. This is our key text, but again, we're in a different passage today, but it's on the text of waiting upon the Lord. And that waiting upon the Lord starts at verse 27 of Isaiah chapter 40. Actually, it starts at verse 26. Isaiah 40, verse 27. So when you read verse 31, and when God says, those who wait upon the Lord, they will renew their strength. They will mount up on wings as eagles. First of all, he means it. Now, you're not going to turn into an eagle, but we'll talk more about that eagle in just a moment, and basically the benefit that they have from resistance. So we will talk about that. But question 27 applies to basically every passage that we were in this last week, and that we'll be in this week, and until we're done with the series, which I don't know when that may be. It could be today. It could be weeks from now. Pastor Phil Cappuccio is coming next week, by the way. Do me a favor. This is a commercial. Invite your family. Invite your friends. Invite anybody. His teaching begins at 10 o'clock on Saturday. We'll have refreshments here at 9:30. It's 10 until 2, or there'll be two sessions, morning, and we'll have a lunch. And if you're coming and you want to have lunch with us, sign your name when you leave today. And if you have friends that are coming, just email the church. It's on our website, the email address. And we'll make sure we provide enough lunch. And he'll be here Saturday, and then he'll have an afternoon session. And then he'll be giving the morning message on Sunday. So please, take time. In fact, we'll be, again, I'm kind of getting off subject, but it's not actually. We'll be taking a love offering for Pastor Phil next Sunday. So please keep that in mind as you're going through your finances this week. We'll have envelopes that are earmarked for that if I remember to make sure we get to move that forward. So thank you. Okay. But verse 27 of Isaiah 40, these are the questions that prompt God's response. If you were to read chapter 40, verse 26, and even before that, he reminds Israel, I'm the one. Look up. You see the stars? I created those stars. It sounds like the passage out of Abraham in chapter 15. We'll touch on that again in just a moment. But he's saying, I have them numbered. I have them named. And not one of them is missing. Now, that's an amazing claim, because we don't even know how many are out there. I had them named. But anyway, he goes into verse 27, and what he's saying here are the questions that we all ask when we're waiting on the Lord. So please, get that key concept as we're in this. These are the questions that we ask them in different form, but these are ultimately the questions. And here's what he says in chapter 40, verse 27 of Isaiah. Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, quote, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God? He could easily have written that. What do you say today, Christian believers in 2026? Why do you say my way is not seen from the Lord doesn't see me? My way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice, the things that I deserve that should be coming to me, even according to the word of God, has escaped his notice. God has forgotten me. God doesn't care about me. These are all contained in those two key questions. And if we don't understand verse 27, we won't understand verse 31. I'll summarize those two conclusions that God is saying. God doesn't see me, and God doesn't care. Amen? That's what it says. And the result of that is this. And again, this is our relationship with our God. We just sang some amazing song. Let me just give you a quick review. Wait till you hear the altar call song. Our only king forever. You are the only king forever. Here we go. Next one. Our God. And if our God is for us, then who can be against us? Great are you, Lord. How great is our God? We know in our minds that it's true. We know the word says it, but sometimes in our heart, we begin to ask these questions, and all of a sudden, we begin to think, God, let's confess, I haven't made you great, and I don't think of you as great when I'm not getting what I want, and I'm waiting too long. I'm in the wait process. And the result of those things are this. I summarize them two words, offense. We're offended at God. We become offended because we believe he didn't hear us or didn't give us what justice demands. And now we are offended at God. The other thing is that that turns into unbelief. We say the words, but we don't have it in our heart. And boy, this is a challenge for us as believers. This is, for me, this should hit home for every believer. When we're in the waiting process, these are the things that we need to safeguard against, because we can so easily fall into them, just like Israel fell into them, and the Lord heard what they were saying, and you know what they were saying in their tents and in their home? Here's what they were saying: my way is hidden from you, Lord. You don't see me, and the justice due me has escaped your notice. I'm not getting what I deserve. That's shaky ground. We talked about that word wait again in our key verse, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. He who waits upon the Lord, you'll renew your strength. You're going to get something that was better than before. You're going to get rid of your 63 Nova, and you're going to get a 1987 Plymouth Horizon America. I love the name. That was what it was called. That was called the America. I loved that. I was patriotic all my life. Wait. We talked about that last week in the Hebrew. It means to bind together by twisting, to collect, to gather together with expectation. We have some dear friends here in the congregation. Monday morning, I think they both sent Sherry a link of a passage by a pastor and a prophet, leader, Dutch Sheets, if you've ever heard of Dutch Sheets. Okay, and he preached last Sunday in his church. You know what his message was? Wait, 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 wait. And then the last wait was wait of the glory of God, right? W-E-I-G-H-D. All the other ones were wait. And I was saying, thank you for sending those, by the way. That encouraged me, because we're hearing what the Lord wants to tell us today. He's telling us something, that this is something we deal with. And be honest with you, we kind of blow it off, myself included. I can easily think, God, you're not really, I just saying, if God is for me, then who could be against me? But God, I think at times I must confess, I don't think you're for me. That's what Israel was dealing with. And God was lovingly remind them, I know what's going on in your life. And if you don't think that, then you don't recognize me as God. Amen? These are powerful words, but they're true of our condition. The eagle metaphor, again, the word mound up on wings, it means to ascend. It's the wind's resistance against the eagle's wings and not hard effort that rises them up to lofty heights where they were made to soar. It's the resistance that you're facing, even though it's hard. And I've seen the eagles fly. As I said last week, my office is up in a dormer that we constructed a number of years ago. And it has a window, not quite that big, but it's big. And I can see the eagles, and they seem to be going kind of slow. And they are. And they go back and forth, kind of slow. But they're not doing this. They're doing this. And all of a sudden, they begin to circle around in the resistance. And it begins to give them loft and lift in height, and they go from 100 feet to slowly up to 500 feet to 1,000 feet up to, as we learned last week, sometimes 10,000 feet, depending on where they're at in the nation. And they're built to breathe up there. Wow. When God says, wait upon the Lord, he's blowing on your wings. And we can either say, I'm going to go, or I'm going to allow the lift to take me to a different level, even though I feel the resistance. Or we can say, I don't like the resistance, Lord. I'm going to go back to the nest and sit this one out. Isn't this good? It's not because I put it together. This is the word of the Lord, and that's why it's good. Never forget that. Amen? Wow. Here's a hope. Forgive me if it seems too basic. Why do we wait upon the Lord? Why? I'm going to give you a couple. Waiting allows the time for the growth process God wants us to experience. We're not ready for that yet. We're not ready for it yet. At times, I could give you any number of examples, but David would be a great example. He was anointed by Samuel the prophet as the next king of Israel, as a teenage shepherd. About 15. He had the word of the Lord on it. But man, he endured about 20 years of hardship and attacks and jealousy from King Saul, who tried to kill him on a number of occasions. David was always running, and he was the anointed king. But he wasn't the king that was recognized by the nation, because Saul had been anointed. But in that process, he became the greatest king that Israel ever had, except for Jesus, King Jesus, right? Joseph was the same way. Joseph, you know, the Psalm 105, 16 through 18 is some of my favorite verses. Until the time that his word, Joseph's word from the Lord in the dream came to pass, the word of the Lord refined him. It purged him. It set him on fire in so many ways. You can't not be purged when your brothers turn on you, consider murdering you, and then sell you into slavery. You're dealing with some things you got to be able to figure out. How am I going to forgive these men? How can I forgive my brothers and my family who has betrayed me? How do I do that? Because they've hurt me so badly, and they would wish I was dead. Joseph had to overcome that. How did he overcome it? He got sold as a slave. My brother sold me as a slave. Could he say, thanks, I'm glad you didn't kill me. Now I belong to these Ishmaelites. He got sold into slave. He became a slave in Potiphar's house. Unjustly accused, thrown in prison. He was betrayed in prison by men he helped. At least one man he helped. The other guy that got the revelation was basically, you're going to be dead in 2 days, and he was. But that was the word of the Lord. But it was the process that allowed him to gain eagle's wings. And that's why when he finally saw his family, and you know what he said, you meant those things for evil, but God intended it for good. He had a revelation somewhere in his life along the process that I'm going to be able to save my family by becoming second in command in Egypt, and I can give them land to live on. 75 they were. And he brought them into the land. And if it wasn't for that process, if it wasn't for his faithfulness, if he lived in the offense against God and against his brothers, God would have done it another way, but it wouldn't have been Joseph. Joseph had to be transformed by the resistance, and he began to soar like an eagle. And trust me, it didn't happen overnight. It happened over years. And I'll say this. This is often a truism. The longer the wait, the greater the capacity to receive it, that God has something great for you. And the wait is not just a moment. You look at any training, any education, any experience in your life. I don't know of anyone that says, in 24 hours, I got all the training and expertise that I need to live the rest of my life. Have you ever heard anybody say that? It doesn't happen. Now, you can learn a lesson in that period of time, but the training and experience, whatever your career is, whatever your livelihood, and even parenting is this. That doesn't happen in a moment. We can watch all the how-to videos and read the books, but when you have a child or children, all of a sudden you realize this is where the rubber meets the road, and it's going to get difficult. And there's not answers for everybody. It's a process. But I will say better, and I'll say this especially for moms. I've seen moms get really good at this over the years. Here's what they remind me of. We used to go, when we go to the shore every year. And on the boardwalk, sometimes we'll run into this guy. He's a one-man band. Have you ever seen those guys on the boardwalk? And so they're able to kick the drum with this one foot, and they hit the cymbal with this foot. And then they play something with their elbows, and then with either hand, they plays a guitar, and he does stuff with it. He's got a harmonica up here. That's what moms are like. That's what moms are like. They didn't learn that in one day, but they learn how to pack the playpen, and also pack the diaper bag, and to get the bottles ready, and to make sure that the child has the proper rest and is properly changed, and all the outfits are in the bag, because, you know, a couple of them are going to get messed up by vomiting or worse things. And they do all kinds of things. They look like a one-man band, but they didn't learn it in a video. Amen. Thank the Lord for the one-man band. I had a picture of that guy. If I can find it, I'll show you. You don't learn how to redo a crashed vehicle to make it look beautiful and brand new in a moment. It takes time. You don't learn how to redo a transmission. You don't know how to help a person heal by the benefits of medicine in a moment. It just takes time. And secondly, in the weight we gained, as I've touched on, we gained the strength to store the new. You'll gain new strength. He doesn't say, I'm going to give you back the same level. You're going to get something new. You're going to get your Plymouth Horizon, America. Oh, I was so glad to get that car. I loved it. I think I put 250,000 miles on that thing before we finally traded it. I wish I could get it back. It's the experience. I got this at a conference. Pastor Bill Johnson from Bethel Reading was speaking. He talks about Lazarus, the story of Lazarus. And Lazarus became sick. And remember, Jesus and his friends, they were down, I think, near, I don't know where they were. I think they're across the Jordan. And they got the word he was sick. And, you know, they said to the disciples, should we go? Well, he waited 2 more days. By the time he got there, it was a 4th day. And Jesus told his disciples, our friend Lazarus is dead. He goes up. He's met with Martha. Martha confronts him. She said, Jesus, had you not delayed, you could have saved your friend and our brother Lazarus. Jesus responds, my delay was that so you may believe. Well, get that, because we're talking about waiting. My delay is so your faith could increase, and you're going to see Lazarus resurrected. Martha responds, well, Lord, I know he's going to get resurrected on the last day. Martha thought that Jesus was giving her a theology test, but he wasn't. The delay was so the answer could bring greater faith in her life. And Jesus didn't say, I'm going to be the resurrection. He said, I am the resurrection. It's embodied in me, the Son of God, God in the flesh. And of course, you know the story that Jesus went to the tomb. He spoke into the tomb, into the dead man, right through the stone. He spoke to the dead man, Lazarus, come forth. And he came out in the grave clothes. He said, take those clothes off of him and set him free. But it was that the people there needed to learn that and need to understand that. But also, I go back to the series about the two conspiracies. Part of the purpose of Lazarus raising from the dead was that the religious leaders, because it happened very near Jerusalem, the religious leaders would say, enough is enough. This guy has to go. You read the script, read John chapter 11. That was the tipping point. The resurrection of Lazarus was the tipping point when the religious leaders said, this guy is becoming far too popular, far too famous, and now he's raising people from the dead. He's got to go because our position's in jeopardy. Okay. Another one. Waiting gives us opportunity for God to show his greater glory. I want to talk about Abraham. And again, if I don't get to the passage today about David, and trust me, there's some amazing things in there. We'll see how the Lord leads. It doesn't matter if we don't get to it. We'll just do it again next week. But God gives opportunity in the waiting, in this, we call it delay. God just saying, this is my plan. Gives opportunity for God to show his greater glory. We talked last week, I want to touch for a few moments on Abraham. So remember, Abraham was 75 when God called him out of Ur and sent him to a land not knowing where he was going. Wherever you walk, wherever the soles of your feet will touch, I will give this land to you. I will make out of you a great nation. You will be a blessing to all the nations on the face of the earth. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. There you go, Senator Cruz. There's one of the applications that he was asked on somebody's TV show. He's 75. He goes. He believes. Chapter 13, his nephew Lot, they got a little crowded because Abraham was blessed in many ways. He and Lot's father died, and so now his nephew, Lot is Abraham's nephew, they go out and they're pasturing in the shepherds that they both were employed by them got arguing over the land where they should pasture. And so Abraham says to Lot, you just go where you want. And he looked down and saw Sodom and Gomorrah. I know I touched on this last week, but I want to make sure I can make the connection for those that weren't here. So Lot goes down to Sodom and Gomorrah. It looks great down there. It's like Broadway. I'll bet it was like Times Square. If you could see that in the natural, the beauty of the water down there, actually the Dead Sea was down there, but the grass was lush outside of it. It wasn't because of the Dead Sea. And it looked like great pasture land, and it was. And that's where he went. It wasn't long in chapter 14 that we see Lot is attacked. Lot and Sodom are attacked, and Lot is taken as a hostage. Him and his entire family and all the people that were there were taken by these wicked kings. And Abraham finds out about it, and he takes 318 of his men that were apparently equipped for war and battle, and he goes and he battles these kings and their armies. By the grace of God, he takes back Lot and his family and captures them, and there's all the goods that were with them. They brought them back, and on his way back, Abraham comes to a city called Salem. You've heard of it because we know it is Jerusalem. Somebody comes out from that city knowing what happened up in Sodom, or down in Sodom. His name is Melchizedek, Genesis chapter 14. And he comes up to Abraham, and Abraham, all his army and all of his family has been released. All these goods that they brought with them that he took from these wicked kings had captured. Melchizedek, king of righteousness, by the way. Many would say it's a pre-incarnate visitation of Jesus. I happen to believe that's probably true. Blessed be the God of Abraham, of the God Most High. He begins to bless him and recognize that the favor of the Lord is upon him. And it says Abraham, to honor this Melchizedek, gives a tenth of all that he had. It's the early tithing principle that we see in the scripture. He gave him a tenth. And then later on, the king of Sodom would come to Abraham. Thank you so much. Great job up there. You just take all this wealth. Abraham says, I don't want your wealth. I'm blessed of God Most High. I give wealth to my God. I give honor to my God through my tithe. Abraham says, you're not going to say you made me great. You keep your stuff. I just want my family. I want to leave. So Abraham is now about 85. Chapter 15 opens in Genesis. Chapter 15 opens. Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. After these things, you talk about waiting. He's been waiting about 10 years. God says you're going to have a great nation. 10 years, all you get a great war. I got to meet Melchizedek, what an honor. Which it was. Genesis 15, now the next chapter, after these things, because he's been waiting. Don't miss that key component. The word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision saying, do not fear, Abram. We talked about, what is it? What's he have to be afraid of? He's afraid that God's not going to fulfill his word. We'll touch this. And again, I scratched the surface last week, but I have an important element to add to you. So please don't think that I'm repeating this unpurposely. Do not fear, Abram. I am a shield for you. I am your reward. Your reward's going to be very great. Don't be afraid, Abram. Abram knows something. I'm 85. Sarah's 75. She must still be barren. Verse 2, Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me since I have no children? Remember that child, Lord, that you promised me, that legacy, and all the nations are going to be blessed by my seed? It's not happening. It's not happening. God then makes him a promise. Actually, he took him out, said, look at the stars. God uses the same illustration to Abraham that he tells Israel in Isaiah 40. He tells Abraham, go out of your tent, look at the stars. Your descendants are going to be greater than those numbers. And in hope against hope, contrary to all logic, thinking it would be impossible in the natural, Abraham did something that was amazing. You know what he did? He believed. He believed God. That God, even though I've waited for your promise to be fulfilled in my life, I believe your word. And God did something to that. You know what he did with that? Abraham gave him faith. Let's say, gave his faith. Believe what God said. God said, I'm going to give you something. It's righteousness. You're righteous. Why is he righteous? Because he believes what God said. And that's why when we study the account of Jesus Christ, death and resurrection, when we believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and God raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. It's the same principle. God, I don't have to understand everything, but I believe what you're saying to me. And God says, righteous. You're righteous. God doesn't say you're perfect in your own eyes. Frankly, you can't be. I'm perfect in his eyes because of Jesus. Okay. But in 15 verse 8, here's what I wanted to get to. Abram says something interesting. Oh, Lord God, how will I know this? How can I? Okay, I believe what you're saying, but God, give me something. Give me something to hang my hat on. God doesn't say, you're going to get this baby right away. It was actually 15 more years. 15 more years after this. He's 100 until he sees Isaac. How am I going to know? God says, bring me a heifer, a goat, a ram, a dove, and a pigeon. And Abraham, he's asking for a covenant sacrifice. Abraham gets those animals, and he slaughters them, and he cuts them all in half, sets them side by side, except for the birds. He did not cut them in half. He sets them out there. And now he's waiting on the Lord. He's waiting on the Lord to respond to what God has asked him to do, and he does it. And the context there is this: without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Without the shedding of blood, there is no covenant. So there's a covenant. There's a sacrifice that's made by Abraham, and God is going to come to fulfill it. This is how he's going to show him. But something amazing happens, and you know this verse. Chapter 15, verse 11. While Abraham is sitting back, and he's got his sacrifice, and he's waiting, and he's waiting, it says, and the birds of prey came down upon the carcasses, and Abraham drove them away. Tim McDonald said something amazing on Wednesday. He didn't know this, because this is already in my notes by Monday. We're talking about waiting, and Tim says, well, the problem with waiting, one of the things with when the waiting is when temptation comes. And your words were profound, because that's exactly what the Lord wants to say to us today. We're in that period of waiting so often, and that's where the birds of prey are going to come down, and they're going to try to destroy your covenant with God, because you're tired of waiting. And you have decisions to make. You can let the birds of prey of the enemy of doubt and unbelief and fear come and pick apart your sacrifice and your covenant you put forward with God. You can get up and say, I'm going to push you away because I know my word is true. God's word is true. I know my God, and I can count on this hand and this hand and this hand. The times he has come through before, and birds of prey, you have no place. You have no perch on my covenant. And you have to make a decision, Abraham, and to make a decision. Is he going to allow the birds of prey to rest there and perch there and pick apart the covenant? And Abraham, no, I'm not going to sit back and let it happen. I'm going to stand guard over my sacrifice until God is ready to fulfill what he said. I'm waiting, but I'm acting. Chase the birds of prey. Chase the vultures away that are trying to perch on your life, church. Chase them away. The birds of prey, they come to steal your promise. They come to interrupt your covenant with God. Birds of prey, here's some discouragement. Tired of waiting, God. That's a bird of prey from the enemy. It's a bird of prey. Unbelief. I don't believe that God hears me. Same, back to chapter 40, verse 25 and 26 of Isaiah. I don't believe God wants to bring me justice. It's unbelief. It's a bird of prey. Impatience. Tired of waiting. This is the text today. David got impatient. He wanted to get her done. And he did. And Uzzah paid for it with his life. Acting out of God's timing and taking a shortcut. You drive those birds of prey out, as I said, with the victories in your life, and you drive them out with Scripture. There's two very, very good ones. Well, I'm thinking this, but God's word says this. And I have a choice to make. I can believe the word of God, or I can believe my emotions that God doesn't care. And I fall into unbelief. Jesus is in the wilderness, and for 40 days he fasted. Speaking of shortcuts, the enemy comes to him. Satan comes to him in the wilderness. And Satan knew the Old Testament well enough to know that Jesus was facing to be crucified. He would have been familiar with Psalm 22, right? Isaiah 53. Satan knows what awaits Jesus. And he tells them, look, you're going to be killed. You want these things? All these kings of the world, they've been given to me. You know that. Adam and Eve gave them to me. Just bow down and worship me. Make it quicker. You know, these religious people are going to come against you and they're going to try to kill you. Just worship me for a while. You're hungry? Make yourself some bread. Just take it easy. And Jesus used scripture to defy and to defeat the power of the enemy on it. And he would say, it is written, it is written, it is written. And Satan, I don't care what the temptation is. I don't care if I'm hungry. I'm not going to make bread at your behest. And I'm not going to go to the temple and throw myself down and tempt the Lord my God. The word says, you shall not tempt and put your Lord God to the test. I'm not going to do that. I have this. This is how you fight off the birds of prey that are trying to discourage you. Because discouragement is real. But so is God. This waiting. When we talked last week about Moses and Aaron and the golden calf, and you remember they got tired of waiting on Moses, right? You remember that? And their bird of prey was impatience. Impatience would came down into the camp. And Satan tempted them to quit waiting. You've waited long enough for Moses. You don't know what's happened to him. He's probably dead up there. And they begin to think about, this is the same God and the same guy that just led them through the Red Sea on dry ground. It's like you think the people would say, I believe that God is doing what he's doing. I don't think he's dead up there on the mountain. This is the same God. This God is out of Egypt. But they said, no, you've been waiting long enough. Just make us a golden calf. Give us a God that we can see. And then let's get marching. And we'll just anything, any model that we can make and put together, and then we'll call that God. That's what happens today, by the way, in the spiritism. All these crazy things they have hanging in their house and in their windows, and their idols. This is they begin to worship. It gives them a focus of worship. When the Lord God says, I am the Lord God, you shall worship me only, and you will not worship an idol. And the bird of prey of impatience got the better of them, and because of that, many of them were destroyed. I wish these were my words. They're not. I took them off of somebody else, but I love them. Israel was busy fashioning their own idols instead of allowing God to fashion them. When you wait on the Lord, he will fashion you. We get busy fashioning our own idols. And trust me, I could give you stories of my life, and looking back at my age, I wish it would have been done so differently. However, I also will say, and I said this to my wife yesterday, isn't it amazing how God is able to redeem those stories in our lives and those failures and those mistakes? And frankly, I believe you're looking at a man that by now, if it weren't for the grace of God, I'd probably be in prison or dead due to my lifestyle as a young teenager. But God redeemed me, and he set me on a course that has changed my life and gave me an amazing former career, and now gave me the best career of my life and right now, and the best family that anybody could ever have. And the best friends that a guy could ever have. And I'm blessed in every way. Thank the Lord. It's been worth the wait. I think it's a good place to close the message and just really just have some time of worship. And I can tell you, as I've studied this, as I've said so many times, whatever I say, it applies to me as well. And hopefully these things are something that we recognize and we look at our lives. And frankly, I think if the church would be surveyed across America, we could probably, many, if not all of us, could say, I confess, God, I had the same questions that Israel had. I would say the same thing. God, you don't see me. You don't hear me. My way is hidden from you. And the justice that is due me escapes your notice. Amen? Do I hear any amens? Yeah, it's true. And I think this would be a good time to really just take time to really confess our hearts to the Lord. And please, don't confuse this with longing. Longing is natural and it's scriptural. God, I'm longing for the resolution of this issue in my life. I'm longing for an answer. But my just remind us not to allow it to fall into offense against God and then to unbelief. I'll end with the end of this passage, and I'll preach it next week. Go to the second page of this, right there. That's good. So David had a question because of his failures, right? Remember Abraham's question, God, what will you give me since I'm childless? When God said, don't be afraid. What are you going to give me? Israel said, what happened to this man Moses? Where is he? It's these questions that we see. And Israel was asking the questions, God, God says, why are you asking the question? My way is hidden from the Lord, and justice escapes God's notice. David had a question. He failed, and we'll talk about that next week in the process. His question was this, verse 12, how can I bring the ark of God home to me? How can I make this happen? How's it going to happen? So my question as I close is this. Who in here is in the waiting room? Anybody? Yeah. Anybody? Bishop Joseph Garlington, he said this down at Life Center in one of his messages one time. He's an amazing man of God. Just an amazing man. He's probably now in his 80s. He talked about waiting and closed doors. He said when God closes one door, he will eventually open another one, but it's hell waiting in the hallway. And the birds of prey are circling to perch on you. In the covenant that you have with your God, the birds of prey are waiting, and they're trying to destroy the sacrifice that you're giving an offering to God and waiting on him like Abraham did. Chase them away. Chase them away. Just take a stand. Recount God's favor. Remember who he is. Remember what God's word says. Recognize that this life indeed is difficult. In this world, you will have tribulation. You will. It doesn't say you might. We're going to have terrible events taking place in our lives. It's the nature of the fallen world. Jesus says, but don't be afraid. He doesn't say don't be hurt. He doesn't say don't be shattered by some of these things. He says, don't be afraid. Fear not. I have overcome this world. And because I have overcome, you too may overcome. Amen. I'm going to ask the worship team to come, and we're going to close the service, and we will pick up on the passage that we didn't study this week next week, but we did, didn't we? Because David was waiting, but not long enough. David got caught up in the excitement. He held a pastor's conference, and they all got together, and they had a plan. And this is a great plan. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be exciting. Bring out the band. Get some food. We're going to have a party. But he got off track at the very beginning. And as I said, Uzzah paid for it with his very life. Wow. So as we close, we're going to sing. It's such an appropriate song, Waiting Here for You. I want to just encourage you. And frankly, this is an altar call. And frankly, I would expect to see many people up here. And I'm saying that not because I want to see it. I'm saying that because I want us to, at this time, confess. God, I confess that I've maybe fallen into some of that unbelief. I've fallen into that offense because I've waited long enough. And I've begun to think like Israel did, you're not hearing me maybe, or you're not listening, or you don't care to answer me. And this is a good time, folks, to clear our hearts. Set the offenses against God aside. Confess them and recognize that the waiting at times is part of the process to grow us and strengthen us. And it's hell in the hallway. It's a truism. So if you want to say you can confess at your seats, then stay at your seat. That's okay. But there's a special, I just believe there's going to be a special presence up here today for freedom. As you sing and, you know, sing with us and worship with us, waiting here for you with my hands lifted high. God, I turn my waiting over to you, and I turn my offense over to you. I turn my son and my daughter over to you. And my family has been offensive to me, and they've hurt me. And I'm worried for them, and God, I'm wondering what's the end is going to be. And you know my heart. And God, I've cried out to you daytime and night, in my dreams and in my awake time. And my heart is broken by past experiences that I don't know how to get away from, because they will always have that image in my mind. And God, I pray that your answer to them would be, as your word says, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is perfected in your weakness, in your hurt, in your pain. Watch my power begin to grow. You are going to begin to mount up like with wings like eagles through the resistance. It's going to lift you higher, son and daughter. It's going to lift you higher in time. And you don't need to listen to me. I have the word of the Lord on that. Amen? Amen. Please stand with us as we sing. God, I pray, Father, that for each person in this house, it's been waiting, and I know many of their stories, and they have just reason to be disappointed. But I pray, Father, that that will only strengthen their faith in the waiting, knowing that the answer will not only come in your time, but it's going to be an amazing experience. And God, for those who are dealing with unimaginable hurt and pain right now, God, I'm asking you for a supernatural manifestation of your Holy Spirit in their heart, their mind, their soul, and even in their memory. May they get a vision of what they haven't been able to see before, that God is on the other side of that. And those who have experienced loss, may they see, Father, you are at work even on the other side of death. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord for the believer. God, may we understand. Give us revelation. We bless you. We thank you in Jesus' name. God's people said, amen. Amen. Come on, sing with us. Sing it. Waiting here for you.
Waiting here.
like it's an impossible task, remind yourself what God said to Sarah, he also said to Mary, nothing will be impossible with God. And it's fascinating, I heard in that message about Dutch Sheets this week, I was so touched by that, by the way, because he used the very verse that we use today, Isaiah 40:31. But he talked about Jesus and Mary, his mother. Imagine as a teenager having a revelation and a promise over the life that God would place inside her womb that would grow, and she would bear this child and raise this child, and he'll be called the Son of God. And the angels were all excited because they got a revelation. They got to go see this infant in the manger. But Jesus was God in the flesh. And he had to be nurtured and raised by a mother and a father that God had provided for him, faithful servants. And I noticed Mary didn't get a time frame on when this was all going to happen. She's probably wondering, is this going to be a boy wonder at 12 years of age? Is he going to start performing the works of the Messiah? When is this going to happen? The only thing we know Jesus did at about 12 was got lost in Jerusalem, teaching in the temple. Well, he wasn't lost. His family was lost. They forgot him. But she wasn't given that information. She just said, she was told by the angel of the Lord, Gabriel, this is going to be amazing. And it's going to save mankind. He will be called the Savior, Jesus. Joseph had the same revelation. The days turned into weeks. Weeks turned into months. And months turned into years. Jesus got busy in his father's business in the carpenter shop. Time went on and they lived life. It was about a 30-year wait in the waiting room. That's why I love the passage in John chapter 2 about Jesus turning water into wine. In a loving way, it's like I think Mary got tired of waiting. And she wanted Jesus to turn the water into wine. And he says, Mom, what's that? What's their problem to us? It's not my time yet. I'm still waiting. And frankly, I believe this, and I don't want to mess with their theology, that she pulled by faith, tugged on the heartstrings of God, and it's a Son of God granted her request. Jesus was not lying. God is not a man that he would lie. And God made it the time to begin his prophetic ministry, to begin his ministry of miracles. And she pulled into the future, the now. And she had waited 30 long years, but she believed in her heart, now's the time, and so it was. And again, I will never preach a message like this flippantly. I'll never preach it lightly. I recognize the pain of waiting and not having answers and not understanding the whys. It's a reality of this life, folks. But when those doubts come, I want to encourage you, fight off that bird of prey. Fight off the vulture that's trying to land on your sacrifice. Even if you only take out of this message today Isaiah 40:31, you're going to say, Satan, God's word says those who wait upon the Lord are going to gain new strength. They're going to mount up on wings like eagles. They're going to begin to soar in the spiritual atmosphere of faith. And they're going to rise higher and higher through the resistance, because that's how God has shaped the believer, just like the wing of the eagle. God uses that word eagle for a purpose, not that we are eagles. He's given us a metaphor we can understand, and that resistance is going to raise you up, even if you don't understand that gradually you're increasing altitude in the spiritual realm. Amen? Amen. Waiting here for you. God, we thank you, Father. It's hard for me to say, but I will say it regardless. Thank you for the wait. Not that I enjoy the process, but I enjoy the outcome, which I know will come eventually. And even at times, it may not be the outcome that I wanted, but it's the outcome you wanted. So God, thank you, Father, for your word. It has so much to teach us. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that can weave this word into our minds and into our hearts and give an application. It's probably different for every person in this room, but yet it's germane, and it sinks in, and it can hit home and remind us of the nature of God and the love of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. We bless you, Father, today in Jesus' name. God's people said together, amen, amen. Praise the Lord. Waiting here for you. Please remain standing here as we get to prepare to close here. So come back. If you come back next week, you won't get the rest of this message because Phil Cappuccio will be here. Now, he might be preaching on waiting too. I don't know what the Lord is doing in this season. But, you know, it's funny because I thought, you know, I've been waiting on the Lord's return. You too? And I thought, I don't always have this thought. I thought today, Lord, this would be a great time. Like, we're all clean, right? We're not doing anything. It's out of bounds. Like, we're just waiting here for you. But didn't happen yet, but we still got time. But he is going to return. But anyway, Phil Cappuccio, in fact, I'll just give you the announcements, and I think he's first on it. There he is, Phil Cappuccio. So, who still needs to sign up that wants, this plans to come? There's one. Is there any more? Couple. Now, do me a favor. Do not forget when you go out. We need to know. And if you forget, send us an email. We'll make sure you're on the list, but we'll have food there for you. And who has people? You don't have to raise your hand. Do you have anybody on your heart you think you could invite that would benefit from this? They will love it. They will. The man is the most gifted, not only prophet, but teacher that really I've had to be able to get that personal connection with we have over the years. He's just an amazing, lovely man of God. Please bring people. Please invite people. Okay? Fair enough? You all say, yeah, we're going to do that. Thank you. And then he's bringing a Sunday morning message as well, so you won't want to miss that. And we'll finish the rest of this the week after that. Okay. Oh, this isn't on here. Father's Day is next week. So don't forget to get Dad all that stuff that he wants that you couldn't get for Christmas. Get it now. Okay? Okay, good. Life Tree Fireworks. It's coming up soon. Saturday, July 4th. Start here at 5:30. Volunteers are needed. Sign up. And if you're thinking, I wanted to sign up and didn't, here's your reminder. It's back there. This helps. Where's Denny at? Denny and Mandy, you are helping these two people right there. Those amazing people that are leading that. You're going to give them great relief to put your name on that paper and say, I'll pitch in. I'll help you out. Yeah. And if you can, like, especially if you can direct traffic, and don't even do that, serve food and just minister to people. It's a great opportunity. Sign up. Question C, Denny or Mandy. What else have we got? What? Wait. Oh, yeah. Food, right? What's it for? For what?
Yeah. It's the sign up sheet to
make
the food.
Oh, yeah. I'm sorry. Yeah. Yeah. Well, okay. Now I'm gonna transition this one. I'm gonna read that in a minute. Everybody has already clapped for it. You can clap again when I get there. If you're able to help with the food next Saturday when Phil Cappucci is here for lunch, Vi has prepared a sign-up sheet out there, and so I think she has certain food items that she'd like you to consider signing up for. And so I'm able to bring my cold bucket of water because I really do that good. I'll bring the water if you want me to. But no, please sign up for those things. Again, I want to see a big line at the Welcome Center. And maybe, Vi, if you can be out there and kind of direct people in, hey, just sign up, you know, lovingly corner them and rope them in. Sign up because we do need stuff. Is that right? Okay, Vi says yes. Thank you. Congratulations to the Mack family. Madeline Mack is born this week. Our schedule typically doesn't work out from where we live, but this actually worked out beautifully because she was born this week, and on our way home Friday, we were coming through Lewisburg, of all things, and we reached out to them. They said, yeah, we're here. And we got to stop and got the whole baby Madeline, visit with the family. They planned to be here, but you know what happened this morning? Something unexpected happened with the baby. Can you imagine it? Yeah, it didn't let him sleep well or whatever. And in fact, Sean had volunteered to be on the worship team, but he couldn't make it because something happened overnight. Probably baby was restless and new environment. I get that. We all get that. Anyway, so they have a new baby in the family, so we have an amazing. They're just but their testimony was we plan to be in church on Sunday. I thought that was awesome. Even if it didn't happen because of circumstances, she said, where else would we be on Sunday? I love that. I just had a guy at a pastor's conference this week. I wish my church didn't have church last week because it was so nice. I wish I had the day off. I'm thinking, I don't know what kind of church you go to, but or where your heart is, but man, you're going to need to get right with the Lord. So, okay, praise the Lord. They're awesome. Congratulate them when you see them. Is there anything else I got up there? What's that? Oh, thank you. And no prayer this week. There's a lot going on. Pastor Phil Cappuccio will be here Saturday. Thank you, Mandy. No prayer meeting this week. Okay, so if you show up, you can show up and pray, and you know how to get a key. We'll tell you how to get in, but there won't be anybody here, except for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, right, is here, too, is the presence of the Lord.
And don't, well, go ahead.
Father's Day, what? Oh, it's 2 weeks. Father's Day is in 2 weeks. Shows you what I know. If someone's going to say it, correct me when I'm wrong. 2 weeks. So don't, no, if you get those, now you have time to buy more stuff. Okay? Now you're talking, yeah, pastor, sorry, it's in 2 weeks. Well, that works even better. You have plenty of time, so okay. So we're going to close. We have a song we're going to play as we dismiss you. Anything else I forgot? We love you guys. We bless your week. Travel home safely. See you next week. Pastor Phil, see you Saturday, 9:30 for food, 10 o'clock for amazing teaching. Love you guys.